Okay, welcome to Plainfield Bible Church. It's great to have you here. My wife and I were, I wasn't really listening. I was changing, and my wife had the news on this morning, and they had clips of the press conference that the governor had, and the doctor that is kind of in charge of making decisions for us and your health said, you know, it's extremely dangerous for people to congregate and sing and pray out loud to God. She said something to that effect. I think I'm quoting her pretty accurately, but you can look it up. And I think she's got it backwards. I think it's extremely dangerous if we do not sing praises collectively and pray out loud to God. We are dealing with a God who is a consuming fire, and he is jealous. And it makes me think of when the Pharisees said to Jesus, you got to tell your followers to shut up. And he says, if I do, then the rocks will cry out. Well, that's not happening here. So we are going to have very silent rocks all around our church. They can stay where they're at and keep their mouth shut because we're going to do it here. But I thought, how ironic that the world thinks of things so backwards, you know. But that either way, I don't want to get into any kind of commentary on that, but I thought, how backwards is that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. You are an amazing God, and we do desperately want to praise your name. And those in here who feel that, it's because you've put it in them. That came from above. That didn't come from us. That you have now, as every believer in here knows and has experienced, you've indwelt us for this very purpose, to bring you glory, to praise your name, to let others know about that, to let our lives be transformed. That is what you intend to do in our lives. You've justified us in our faith, that by grace you've saved us, but now you want to sanctify us. You want us to become more like you so that the people around us can see that difference, so that we can do the job that you've sent us here to do, that we can only do through the empowerment of your Holy Spirit. Today we will cry out and we will praise your name and we will sing and we'll do it from our heart, because we want to, because we have to, and you deserve it, every bit of it, and more. And we will do that today, tomorrow, and into eternity, a million years from now, and it won't change because you don't change. Lord, we trust that, and we thank you for that, and I love that about you, and I thank you that you saved each and every one of us in here who's in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, yeah, it's what a blessing that we have this opportunity to do what we do. And I want to thank all of you that you let me teach you and teach us, that it's such a blessing to me to do this, and I so enjoy it. I know most of you realize I teach teenagers all day, every day. So this is refreshing to me. I really enjoy teaching you and teaching me, and as the Holy Spirit teaches. So back to the Holy Spirit. Today we are going to possibly, we'll see, get into the fruits of the Spirit. I'm going to lead us there, okay? That's what I'm going to try to do. And as I started preparing this through the week, you know, you've got a plan in your head. I was just telling Pastor Kevin this, because he's going to fill in for me, so you do have a break for me coming up. I said, I've kind of butchered my outline. It's not exactly what I had planned. It doesn't all, but I'm going to have to give credit to the Holy Spirit on that. He leads us where we're going to go. But that happens every week. I've got a plan. I'm going to be here. And then I find, well, no, I got to lead us here. And then the Holy Spirit, no, you're going to teach this first. Then we'll get there. So we'll see. We'll see what happens, and we'll just trust him on it. All right, we'll see if this thing wants to go for me. I'm going to shut it on and off. I've tried it a few times. I've got it all right here just in case the graphics don't work for us. There we go. Here's where we were. So each week I like to kind of go back just in case you missed it. Here's where we were. Remembering who's sovereign, who's in charge, that's always a good reminder. We talked about the prophets of the Old Testament, how that relates to us, what their message was, what our message is, who's helping us do that, who's empowering us to do that, what Christ's promise was of the Helper, and what he was helping them for, and then how the apostles began to show us how to do it. How they just right away, out of the gate, started running. And exactly the way they were supposed to. And we'll come back to that a little bit today. That's a little bit of what we'll talk about. It kind of is going to lead us into where we're going and exactly what the Holy Spirit does in our lives so that we can do that very thing. So here's where we're going today. I don't know how many of the fruits of the Spirit we're going to get to today. okay? I want to talk a little bit about our calling, and there is two pieces to that. We'll discuss that when we get there. And then what this freedom in Christ that we talk about and hear about, what that really means and what it doesn't mean, and what it puts at our feet, and what's laid right there for us. What is our responsibility? The importance of our testimony, which we come around to a lot here, and well, we should. Our testimony makes a difference. I just spoke with my freshman class about testimony this last week, and because of that, I threw something in here today that I wasn't planning on doing, but I thought it's relevant for us too. And I'll talk about it when we get there. But testimony makes a difference. I think you understand that more than a young person would, but it's kind of interesting how that is generational. They see our testimony, then the next generation sees that, and it goes along. And then finally, we're going to at least start, maybe, possibly, the fruits of the Spirit today, and exactly what those should look like, and what Scripture teaches about each and every one of those. And that's what we're going to hit for the next 2 weeks. So that's where we're at. Here's where I want to start. Our calling and our job. As I mentioned, there's two pieces to this calling. And I'd like to start with Galatians chapter 2. I do want you to turn there, if you happen to be there, or if happen to have your Bibles, rather. I'm only going to look at a few little verses here, and the highlight is Galatians 2. But this is where I want to keep coming back to. Is Galatians 2 this morning, at least this particular verse of Galatians 2. So Galatians chapter 2, as you get there, just get your fingers ready as we move around today. Most of the passages I'll have up for us. But Galatians chapter 2, as we consider Galatians 2 and we understand what Paul is doing here, and he is encouraging us, but he is also reminding us of who we are, I want you to think back to when Pastor Kevin did the series on Romans 5 and 6, okay? I want you to think back to that. Was that a year ago, Pastor? I want to say about a year ago. Something like that. That great series about being who you are now a servant of. Who is the master? You are now a slave. You are now dead to what you were and what you are now living in. That was the big focus there. And think that as we go into Galatians chapter 2 and this idea of being justified by faith. So let's pick this up at verse 17. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For therefore the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. The law's not bad now. Okay, but I can't be saved by it. It points to the Messiah. It points to Jesus. As we see in other passages, it was our guardian, right? It was helping us understand that we're a sinner that needs a Savior. But look at this. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is our centerpiece to what we're going to talk about today. Been crucified with Christ. It's no longer me. It's a different person. So we think about what we talked about in Romans 6, that I'm no longer that same person, that person's dead. We're going to see that a few times today. And now I'm something else. I'm transformed. I've got that new heart. Think Ephesians chapter 4. Put off your old self. That old self, Ephesians 4:22. That old self, we don't want to do that anymore. What's kind of interesting about this is this sovereign God of ours who does this, who saves us, who does all the work, he lets you resist him even after you've been saved. Just think about that for a minute. The sovereign God who controls everything, he lets you mess up. You can resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And if you think that's not true, why is all of this written down for us to remind us? Why so much if we didn't keep going back to that old way? And that's what he's trying to remind us of here. You used to be like that. We don't act that way anymore. I'm going to give you the power to not act that way, but I'm going to also give you the option to resist me if you choose. And I'm telling you, the challenge and the gauntlet's been laid down for God today, by God today for us, is that I no longer live by the flesh. I'm something different. I'm not what I once was. I'm someone new, and he's going to work through me if I allow him to. Now, this is a great quote. I think I've used him before. You know Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who stood up against Hitler, who died for that because he understood what was more important, that the kingdom and the kingdom work was worth his life. And he said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. So the calling that we have, and we'll talk about the two elements of calling, starts with you dying. What you once were is no longer around. See, you've surrendered it all. He saved you, and think of what he saved you from. Don't stay in that spot. That's a different kind of person. That's not you anymore. That's somebody else. That's a changed person now that we have. And the cost of discipleship is where he writes this. This is what Christ talks about a lot, what the cost is to follow him. You give it up, you give everything up, but it starts with your life. So Titus chapter 3, turn there with me too. And this is why I'm afraid we're not going to get very far, because I like to sit in some of these passages, but that's okay. Titus chapter 3. And I've told you this, I have to resist telling you where to go. Titus Philemon, I always have to get my kids in the right spot, because they don't always know. It's right before Philemon. So Titus chapter 3, I want to pick this up. In about verse 1, I think it'd be a good place to start. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. We talked about that last week. To be obedient to the and ready for every good work. Okay? Ready for every good work. Think of that as we go through today. To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For look at this, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's what you were. Okay, we're going to see this again later. This is going to come back around. This theme is what you once were. That is not the way we live. We're going to see why. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, who did this? Who changed you? Your loving Heavenly Father sent His perfect Son. That's what. He changed you. When He appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We got a couple things happening here. He saved us, sovereignty of God. He chose us. He did the work. But now, He's going to do some work in us now. He's washed us and regenerated us. Now, through the renewal of the Holy Spirit, He is pouring into us every day, convicting us, pushing us to study His Word, and then do it, and then make us something new. So the power of the Holy Spirit, we've got two pieces of calling here that we're going to look at. That He saved us, you've been called to that. You've been called to salvation, to be an heir, as it states in verse 8 here. An heir of the kingdom that is coming. He saved you, your calling was salvation, but your calling is also now that continual work of the Holy Spirit as we go forward. To then lead others. See, it's more than just the message of the gospel. The Holy Spirit wants your works and your actions to line up with that message. It's got to be the same. Otherwise, it's extremely ineffective, as we'll see going forward. So here's how Paul teaches it to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 4. You don't need to turn here, but it says this. I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And if we think back to this, if we go back to chapter 3, and you don't have to, but verse 14, he specifically is praying for them that the Holy Spirit will come on them and do this, to walk in a manner worthy. So he's talking about your salvation, but then your walk. Two pieces to the calling. You've been called to be saved, and he did that. He called your name. He knew your name before the foundations of the world. He did that, but now he's calling you to serve him. Two pieces to that. And notice, it's not the fruits of the Spirit passage from Galatians 5, but notice humility, gentleness, patience, love, peace. We see the fruits of the Spirit come out as you're walking in a manner worthy of the calling, the salvation calling. Do you see that? So called to be saved, called to walk like it. That's a big thing. So what does that look like for you? Well, it depends on where you're at and who you are. Got another quote here from Tozer, smart guy. He says this, the layman, that's everybody, that's all of us, okay? We're not professors, we're not PhDs, and there's only two pastors here. So the rest of us are laymen, right? Need never think of his humble task as being inferior to that of his minister. Let every man abide in the calling where God's put you to do his work after he saved you, wherein he is called, and his work will be sacred as the work of the ministry. It is not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred, listen to this, or secular. It is why he does it. I'm going to repeat that. It is why he does it. Why do you do what you do? Why do you act the way that you act? I've talked about this before, and I'll finish his quote in a second. Non-believers, heathens, pagans can do nice things. They can be kind and loving. They can do things that seem honorable. But why? Why do they do it? Is there a difference between why you do what you do and why they do what they do? Well, there should be. See, you've got a supernatural power within you that saved you, is changing you. You are a future heir of a kingdom, and he loves you, and he's bidding you to love him back in what you do. That's a really big difference as to why a non-believer would do it. There's a million reasons why a non-believer will do the right thing. There is one reason for you. You love Jesus, and you want to serve your king. See, there's a big difference why he does it. The motive is everything. Let a man sanctify the Lord God in his heart. Put your faith in Christ, and he can thereafter do no common act. I don't care what you're doing or where you're doing it. If the fruits of the Spirit are coming out in your life, and those fruits of the Spirit give you an opportunity to tell the gospel to somebody, now that's not a common act. That's an eternal act. That's supernatural. Think back to last week. Jesus said you're going to do even greater things. You're having this opportunity in 2020 to get the word out to so many more people. When Christ was walking the earth, there was an estimated 200 million people on planet Earth. We are approaching 8 billion with a B. 8 billion. And just think of the technology that we have, the opportunities that we have, and the reach that you and I have. Wherever you are, that's no common act. That's a big deal. That's what we're called to. So the calling is two pieces. Review from last week, the gospel. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. But look at the second piece to this. We didn't actually look at the passage. I skipped past it last week. What do we teach them? The gospel, but we teach them to observe all that I've commanded. The gospel is put together with how we act. If you are truly saved, you're going to have some fruit that comes out. And if you're truly saved, you're going to show that to people as you're delivering the gospel. See, there's going to be a testimony involved in that. And remember what the apostles felt right away, that we cannot stop speaking. You've got something burning inside of you. What did Paul say? Necessity is laid upon me. This divine compulsion, I'm entrusted. I'm a steward of this. We saw this last week. The gospel is your job. It's what we have to do. And then Romans 10, we know we're called. And we're called because this is how the gospel is going to get spread. Just had a conversation with Mark before the Sunday school began. We're talking about something that kind of was a runover from Wednesday night. Pastor did a great job on Wednesday, honestly connecting a lot of the dots with the Holy Spirit and salvation in the Old Testament, something worth listening to if you weren't here. But there was a separate side discussion at the end about people getting saved during the tribulation and how that's going to happen. See, and how God is going to do that. In this church age that we're in right now, he's entrusted it to you and to me. In individual relationships, you personally, a broken sinner, dead in their sins, who's now been changed, and that transformed life is put in relationship with other broken and sinful and dead people, and they see how different you are, and then you get to speak. It's pretty incredible. The God of the universe has given you that opportunity. That's what you get to do. In the tribulation, all the same thing's going to happen. Okay, we just talked about that, and the idea of how are people going to get saved. Same way. The Holy Spirit is going to convict, and he's going to move, and that's that. Okay, but it's individual relationships. Yes, he's going to have some supernatural things that happen in the tribulation that are a little different, but there's going to be people coming to know Jesus because they see the testimony of a believer, and they hear the gospel. The Holy Spirit convicts, and it's done. It's just like that. And that's exactly what you're doing, and it's a beautiful thing. Okay, so let's transition. You know that's your job. You know that's your calling. You know that's what you're supposed to do. But you also know this. Your work doesn't earn you a single bit of salvation. You know it. You're aware of that. I think most of the world likes to embrace this part of our theology. By grace, we're saved. Right? We're good. We don't have to do anything. Okay? And I think we got to be very careful. Very careful when we start throwing that stuff around. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I know we've looked at this, but this was months ago that we were here. So let's look at it again. 1 Peter chapter 2. The will of God and what we're supposed to do. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is what Peter tells. Remember, these are the exiles. These are the select, the chosen exiles. That's what he starts with, which we'll come back to. This is the will of God that by doing good, doing the right thing, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free. You're not bound to the law. We started with that, right? We're crucified with Christ. The law didn't save us. The law pointed us to Christ. But remember, Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law, but I'm not abolishing it. I want you to follow what I have taught, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. That connection matters. That connection matters. Freedom, don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but then think of, all right, am I serving the people around me? Remember, your job is to represent Christ. You're the ambassador here. Are you doing that? Is that what you're doing? Are you serving other people in what you do and what you say, how you act? Is that what we're doing? Is that if we were to look at a reflection of our lives, would it look like a servant that are looking out for the people around you? That in my mind, I think back to my parable lessons that we went through. And remember the master and the servants, the master that went away to a feast and was coming back at a time that they didn't know, and his servants were to work faithfully and be ready all the time. And if you remember it, Luke 12, verse 48, he said, to much that has been given, much is what? Required. There's work to be done. See, you've got a job to do. Are you saved no matter what if you're in Christ? Absolutely. But you're also put here for a time, a short time, to do that work. I think the parables gave us a very good look at that. That there is accountability to us, for us. I'm not going to get into that again today, but yes, there's freedom, but there is a responsibility that we have a job to do. That the responsibility is the people around us, the souls that are around us. You don't save any of them, but you lead them to the person who does, and actually he draws them. So all you do is tell them, and your consistent example should be right there. Look at Galatians 5, very similar language. If you were called to freedom, you're called to freedom, brothers, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Same thing, right? Same exact thing. Serving one another. We see a consistency in Scripture, and I realize that Paul wrote both of these, but he didn't really write either one of them. The Holy Spirit we've been talking about is the one who is telling him to write this and say this and preach this, just like we have today. And he connects this to walking by the Spirit. So the freedom that we have to do whatever, okay, cannot hold us back to the point where we are now putting a stumbling block, as Romans 14 would say, in front of people because of our conduct. So when we think freedom and we think the opportunity to embrace the grace of God, okay, if we think that that is somehow a license for us to do what we please, may that never be. See, we've got a bigger calling to this. Our conduct should be higher and greater. It's something different. And 1 Corinthians 1, we look at verses 8 and 9. It talks about, be careful then how you walk. Like, consider it very carefully. And again, he uses the same word, stumbling block. Be careful how you do that, because you're walking by the Spirit. One more from 1 Peter. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, non-believers, not just Jews, Gentiles here, honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see the good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let me hang on that one for just a second. When Peter wrote this, they were being accused of lighting Rome on fire, which was Nero's doing, if you recall, that they were accused of eating human flesh because of communion. They were accused of that. They were accused of being atheists because they didn't believe that Nero was God in the flesh. Okay, they were accused of being stupid, which we still get that one, don't we? We get that one. Ignorant, not intelligent, not, what's the new word? Woke enough. Okay, there you go. Progressive, that's another one. Not progressive enough. They were accused of a lot of things. He said, don't worry about any of that. You do the right thing, and then they see the testimony. When we look at that last bit, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The day of visitation in the Old Testament was almost always judgment. In the New Testament, it's salvation. Both are at play, aren't they? Both are at play. Because your testimony is going to ring in the ears of those who reject it throughout eternity. On the other hand, your testimony may help somebody see the light because God's put them in your path, and they're going to glorify God in that day of redemption for them. And they're going to look to you and say, thank you. Thank you for, I know you didn't do it, and I know it was the Holy Spirit working in you, but your example, your testimony, and the gospel that came out of your mouth led me to Jesus. The Spirit draws them. I'm not giving you too much credit here, but he's put you in that path. Because of this, God gets glory. Because of your conduct, God gets glory. All for the gospel. It has everything to do with the gospel. And this is what MacArthur says about this exact verse. Peter was teaching that when the grace of God visits the heart of an unbeliever, he will respond with saving faith and glorify God because he remembers the testimony of believers he had observed. Probably more than one. How many times have you heard that? That you're just planting a seed, maybe somebody else is going to actually get to reap it? That's okay. Who cares? We're working for the same goal. Okay, it's not going to be a checkmark list of you saved this many people, because that would be a big goose egg on there. You didn't save anybody. Okay, it's not going to be a tally mark of, wow, man, Marshall, you just led this many people to the Lord. It's going to be a big goose egg. I drew them all. Okay, but you will give an account to the Lord, and he knows you personally, and he knows exactly what you're doing and how many years he's given you. And this does make a difference. Now, he could save people any way he wants, okay? He could save everybody the way he saved Paul, right? He could do that. He's omnipresent, and he's all-powerful. He doesn't choose to do that. He chooses to use you, the broken, humble, worthless, dead in their sins, nowhere going, heading for hell. That was you and me, and he chose you, and he saved you, and he says, now I got something big for you to do, and it's eternal. What an awesome thing. He doesn't have to do that. Let's just stop and think about that. He didn't have to. He didn't have to save that way. He chose to because he loves you. He made you in his image, and he's chosen you for this work. Pretty cool stuff to consider. Now, with all that said, okay, that does kind of put a weight on us a little bit, doesn't it? Fortunately, he doesn't leave you all alone to do this. The Holy Spirit has been given to you to show this life transformed. So let's talk about the transformed life and what we see in Scripture as exactly how it is you can live a testimony, live out a testimony like that. So go with me to Romans 8. Go to Romans 8. You can see why it's going to take a while to get to the fruits of the Spirit. We need to know what they look like, but we also have to say, why is it that we have them? Why is the Holy Spirit using us and transforming us this way? And what does it look like exactly? We are not going to read all 17 verses. I think I'm going to do maybe 12. But you get there and let's read it together, and then I'll break it down and kind of see how it's outlined for us. So I'll give you a chance to get there. Romans 8, life in the Spirit is what my Bible has up there. Remember, that is not inspired, but I think it's a good title. Okay, so Romans chapter 8. Before we read this, Romans 8, the chapter of Romans 8, mentions the Holy Spirit 20 times. 20 times. Before chapter 8, it's mentioned once. Does that mean that the Holy Spirit was not involved in your justification? Absolutely not. But now he is making an intentional shift in his writing here. You've been saved from what you were, and God did it all. And he mentions it in verse 4 of chapter 1, I think. You can check me on that. Somebody's going to, I'm sure. I think that's where he mentions the Holy Spirit. But then, when we get to chapter 8, it's, all right, now here's how I want you to live. You've been saved from this. Now here's what it's going to look like. And here's how I'm going to do it. And that's why the 20 references to the Holy Spirit is so epic and paramount here, because you can't do it alone, right? It's an impossibility on your own. So keep that in mind as we go through this in Romans chapter 8. Here's what it says. There is therefore now no condemnation. The justification by faith in Christ, he did it all for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. We've talked about that. You now are saved, and it's outside of your doing or work. He did that for you, and that takes the weight and the concern and the panic that should be in every human soul when they consider life and death and eternity, right? It should be. I just finished writing a paper. I've taken a seminary class, and it's on comparing Islam to Christianity. And my thesis statement on this is that there is no way to find peace in Islam. There is no way to find peace in Islam with respect to eternal life. It's impossible. Because by their own words and their own quote-unquote holy book, you simply have to hope that your good deeds outweigh your bad. Can you imagine living every day like that? Considering, is that enough? Is the God of the world going to show mercy on me? Have I hit that 51% that I'm over the scale? See, that's not the world you live in. And there should be an enormous difference in your constitution because of it, right? The weight has been taken. The freedom we talk about is you're no longer weighed down by that burden that you cannot carry. See, the problem is nobody hits the 51% because it's not real. It's not possible. Because the reality of God's holiness is it's 100%. That's the standard. Not 51, 100, an impossibility. But see, what you've been given is this incredible gift of, I'm going to take it all. How about that? I'm going to take it all for you. That's the beauty and the love and the grace and the mercy of your Savior and your King that we're talking about serving here. So, I mean, doesn't that change everything? Doesn't it change the way we act and think and feel and how we react to the things that we don't like in life? It ought to be different, okay? It shouldn't just be what the followers of Islam and Christianity, it's the followers of everything else and the followers of Christianity look like. We are different. See, it's a whole different story. All right, I'm going too slow. Back to this. But it's good, right? It's so good. God is so good. Verse 3, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. Just talked about that. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He took it on himself and became sin for us. We know that as well. In order that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, so now you've been called and you've been saved, but now your calling is to walk by the Spirit. See how this is all connecting? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, things of from above. Go back to John 3 when we talked about this encounter with Nicodemus, born from above. Peter talks about the same thing. You're born from above, born of the Spirit. You're born again because you're now walking in the Spirit. You set your minds on things above, of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. That's what you were. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. That's what we just talked about. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. You're actually an enemy of him. Enmity. James speaks of this. Love with the world, if you're friends with the world, you're an enemy of God. We don't like to think of it that way, but it's a reality. Okay, there's only one way to be at peace and to be a friend of God, to be a child of God, to be one of his. And that's another thing you're going to hear a lot in Christianese. We're all children of God. That's wrong. That is wrong. And it's dangerous and good, honest. And I believe true believers have said that. I've heard them say that. It's hard to correct somebody, but that's just not true. And the reason why it's a dangerous thing to say is because then that puts people at ease and they don't have to consider their sin. See, they don't have to consider the Savior. They don't have to consider their conduct and the way they were walking. They don't have to consider that that maybe they do need somebody to hit that 100% for them. It's our job to challenge people with that. No, we're not all children of God. That's not true. Made in God's image? Absolutely. Has eternity been put in the hearts of all men? You bet. Okay? But a child of God is one who's been redeemed, one who's been changed, who's been chosen, who's put their faith in Christ, and grace has changed them, and they are now living a life transformed. Back to the text. Not all children of God. So, verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In the body, out of the body, last week we talked about, right? Our aim is to please the Lord. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. We talked about that being a guarantee and a seal about 3 weeks ago, that when you were saved, it was implanted on you, and it's a guarantee. It's a lock. You're his, and for how long? Ever. That's a long time, by the way. Forever. Okay? He cannot have, no one can take you out of his hand. It's a lock. If you're in him, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and I pray that he does, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So this is just a little breakdown of these verses. And we won't get to, I'm going to actually get to the next verses, 14 through 30 next time maybe. But look at this. We've got freedom in Christ. We talked about it. That freedom then leads to obedience. You're now a different person. You're not the same. And that transformed life transforms our desires and helps us fight the good fight. The Holy Spirit does all of it, but he's telling us you can resist, and I'm challenging you not to. A life transformed in Christ Jesus, that's what we see. 1 Corinthians 6, we know this passage, you don't need to turn there, and Paul talks to the church in Corinth about what they once were, and the dots are just the verses in between, just because it would be hard to see, but you know what this verse says. You once were, sexually immoral, you were envious, You were all of these sinful things that we see so prevalently in our world today. You may not have done them all, but you acknowledge them. You look at the world, and they give their stamp of approval to that sort of behavior. All of the immorality that you can think of, that used to be you, but now what? That were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. How did that happen? He saved you, justification, and now he's changing you. And you're walking different. The reason Paul had to mention this is don't go back to that. That's what you once were. You're now somebody else. You're somebody different. Don't put your stamp of approval on that either. You're a life transformed. Peter says this, and I told you we were going to come here. To those who are elect exiles, he talking to these people who were chosen, who put their faith in Christ, who God changed, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for what? Obedience. See that calling, that dual role? He saves you, now he calls you to obey. Why? So that you can have a testimony, a life transformed. So that's where we sit. We're in that spot right here. Notice this. I love this. I love this language that he uses here. And we don't have this very often in Scripture, but it's very cool. This is 2 Peter. Is Pastor in here? He's not in here. Is he going to get to 2 Peter? I mean, like 5 years from now or so? I bet he does at some point. He may separate. I actually think he did that a couple years ago, didn't he? He did go through 2 Peter. Why am I asking you guys? You're not going to respond to me. It's like you're just, in some respects, you're like teenagers. You know, I ask a question, it's going to be crickets. But I think he did talk on it for a while on Sunday evening, 2 years ago maybe. But anyway, I love this language. The reason I ask is because I love to be taught. He's got some insights that I've never heard before. He's been gifted, as you well know. So it's great to hear from him. His divine power, God's divine power, the divine power that saved you, the divine power that's sanctifying you, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. Things to come, things right now, okay? We are already sitting in heavenly places, already placed there, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory, okay? This is incredible. And his excellence, how to live, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, and I love this, you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's heavy. The how's that happening? Well, that's happening because the Holy Spirit's in you. That's the part of you that's divine. Right now, you still are in your mortal flesh. Someday, that's going to be transformed. And when you see him, you will become like him. You will get a glorified body. That is coming. It is not here right now. Most of you could give me a laundry list of pains and aches that you have. I can. As I walk, I can feel some of them right now from decisions I've made in the past. I am in a mortal body. There is something divine about me, though, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's inside of me, and he's transforming me from the inside out. Someday, I'm going to have a body that matches, and so will you. But right now, you've got the divine nature in you. And what's that going to do? That's going to help you walk in the way that you've been called to in a manner worthy of your calling. Think of how these things connect. This divine nature is not from you, but it's in you. He's chosen to use you, and his divine power has granted it to you. How beautiful is that language? That is where your testimony is. That's what your testimony is all about. Now, this is the one I threw in because I just taught it this week. Go ahead and turn to Mark 5. We're not going to look at all 20 verses. We're just going to look at the end. As you turn there to Mark chapter 5, I threw this in because I just happened to be teaching the freshmen this week. And we were talking about what their role is in the relationships. Slightly different, but very similar to what we're talking about today. And this is the story of the demoniac who had a legion of angels, right? And this, fallen ones, a legion of demons, and it gave him power to break chains, and he's hanging around the tombs, and we know from Matthew there were two of them, but one speaks, and so that's what we see in Mark, the Mark account. But he can't be suppressed by anybody. Nobody can contain him, and the people are afraid of him. And when Jesus steps off the boat, he runs up and says, "What do you have to do with me?" He knows who he is. He understands, and he submits to Jesus. And you know the story. Jesus, he begs him not to send him out of the country, and I think that has something to do with what Pastor talked about a couple weeks ago. I don't think they wanted to go to that prison that Jude and 2 Peter talk about for fallen angels, but that's a whole nother story. Either way, he said, all right, and he sent them into these pigs. 2,000 pigs run off the cliff, right, to their death. The people come back, and they're like, whoa, what just happened? They're afraid, but here's what they do. They see this guy in his right mind, changed, different, and they understand to a degree that this guy that was uncontainable and evil to his core is now sitting there a changed man. And they were now not afraid of him, but they were afraid of Jesus. See, and they wanted him out of there. But the conversation is what matters. So if you're in Mark 5, look at this. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had was possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you." Why? Because his life was changed. Already he was making an impact on the people around him, wasn't he? This guy was crazy, bananas, bonkers, uncontainable, dangerous. He was nothing but trouble. And now look at him. Now this guy wants to desperately be with Jesus. I bet you do too. I cannot wait until I see my Savior face to face. Maybe today. Gives me chills to even say it. However, he may not come today. And you know why? Because he's got work for me and you to do. See, we're a changed life. Now, you may not have had a legion of demons in you. Maybe you did. I don't know. I'd like to see the video if you did. But you are different. You were once lost, and now you're found. You were once dead, and now you are alive. You were once corrupt and wrong and dark and wicked in everything that you were, and now you've been sanctified in Christ. That is your testimony. I don't know what it looks like, but there's somebody out there who connects with that story. Yours, not mine, yours. Jesus knows it, and he's putting them in your path. And he said, I want you to tell everybody what the Lord has done for you and how much mercy he has shown to you. Same message, same thing. Do we want to be with Christ? Yes. And is he coming soon? Absolutely. But until then, this is the duty of every believer. This is the work. This is the job. Told you we weren't going to get to the Holy Spirit or the fruits of the Spirit, but we will next week. That's what it's going to look like. Your testimony is going to be infused with the fruits of the Spirit. And if you're doing it the way God's called you to, it is just going to be busting out of you. And this guy went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. Just how much. And everyone did what? They marveled at it. They'll do the same. Remember what Jesus said, you're going to do even greater works. You're going to tell of my story. You're going to tell the gospel. You're going to tell people about me, and I'm going to save them, and you get to be a piece of this. But you got to have a life transformed. You got to let that happen. Okay? We can be those Christians that take what we've got and bury it. That's not us. That can't be us. That just can't. We got a short time to do this job, and it's an incredible job to do. And none of your callings is lesser than another. It's all for the same goal, and it's for the glory of God and the saving of souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to look at this scripture, and we understand how important our testimony is as we transfer into the fruits of the Spirit next week so that we can see what that should practically look like. I pray that we are open to these weaknesses that each one of us have. As I've put this together and I look at next week, I'm convicted by some of those things I don't do very well. But you do great, and you want to do in me, and I've been resisting. I pray that each one of us can prepare our hearts for that. The conviction that comes with your word through the Holy Spirit driving us crazy until we do what you call us to do. I pray that we don't have, as we studied yesterday in the men's group, we don't have a callous conscience, that we don't just allow ourselves to disobey, so that we aren't listening anymore. Continue to convict us and keep us sensitive to what you call us to do and the things that you want us to become. We love you and we give you praise today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.